Psalm 7 wraps up a section in the book of Psalms that deals with laments. The psalmist laments his adversaries and his enemies. He cries out to God. That's what lament means. And Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are a group of psalms that deal with laments of David, if he indeed is the author of these. And they all have in common one's enemies or adversaries, and then a cry to God for help, and then an expression of faith in God and fidelity and that type of thing. And so Psalm 7, we'll be wrapping up a section here on these laments. And the psalmist prays for God's righteous judgment. If you look at verse 11, God is a righteous judge. This is right in the middle of the psalm. It forms the theme of it. Verses 6 through 10, you'll see the word righteous in this section. Righteous judgment. You'll see the word judgment and you'll see the word righteous repeated in verses 6 through 10, right in the middle of the psalm. And so, in the midst of enemies and adversaries, the psalmist wants a righteous judge who is fair, right, just, equal, equitable, to come and judge himself and his enemies. Let's read together Psalm 7, beginning in verse 1. Prayer for God's righteous judgment. O Jehovah my God, in thee do I take refuge. Save me from all them that pursue me and deliver me, lest they tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Jehovah my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause was mine adversary. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Yea, let him tread my life down to the earth and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Jehovah, in thine anger. Lift up thyself against the rage of mine adversaries. And awake for me, thou hast commanded judgment. And let the congregation of the peoples compass thee about, and over them return thou on high. Jehovah ministereth judgment to the peoples. Judge me, O Jehovah, according to my righteousness and to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish thou the righteous. For the righteous God trieth the minds and hearts. My shield is with God, who saveth the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, yea, a God that hath indignation every day. If a man turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He maketh his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. Yea, he hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He hath made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violence shall come down upon his own pate. I will give thanks unto Jehovah. According to his righteousness, I will sing praise to the name of Jehovah Most High. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge. When the psalmist is faced with his enemies and his adversaries, he wants righteous judgment. He wants to be treated fairly. He wants the wicked to be punished for their wickedness. Verse 9, he wants the righteous to judge him according to his righteousness. Verse 8, and so everybody is fair and everybody gets what they deserve. If you look at Psalm 7, you'll find four sections here. First of all, verses 1 and 2, God is my Savior. We have the typical crying out to God for refuge, salvation, help, a defense, that type of thing. So God is a Savior and a refuge. Verses 3 through 5, the psalmist is asking God to look at him and examine him. If I've sinned, then let such and such happen to me. It's an indirect way of saying, you're my examiner, you take a look at me. I'm claiming my innocence, and you examine that. And if it's the case that I'm not innocent, then let the enemy pursue my soul. So examine me, take a look at me. It goes along with verse 8, judge me in my righteousness. I am being improperly treated here. These people are out to get me. It's not because I'm full of iniquity. I'm free of that. So he proclaims his innocence. Then the third section, verses 6 through 16, God is my judge. He wants God to vindicate him and judge his enemies. And then last of all, God is my song. I will give thanks unto Jehovah. So the different areas of, or the different outline or different sections of this psalm. At the very beginning, it's described as a shigayon of David, which he sang unto Jehovah concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Shigayon is a music term. We don't know the exact meaning of it, but it may mean something along the lines of a rhythmic poem. The word carries with it the idea of, moving along rhythmically, animated type of thing, and so it may have been some sort of a rhythmic poem. It's used one other time in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 1. That chapter of Habakkuk is Hebrew poetry. It's a psalm tucked in that little minor prophet. And then, which David sang unto Jehovah concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. We don't know who this person is. He's not identified anywhere else in the Old Testament. But if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 24, verse 9. 1 Samuel 24, verse 9. David had people who falsely accused him, who said bad things about him. And this Psalm 7 is in the context of someone, this Cush, a Benjamite, who is accusing him and saying bad things. Probably what he's being accused of would be mentioned in verse 3 and 4. You know, David has iniquity in his hands. David has rewarded evil unto him that was at peace. Something of a reproach or criticism, false accusation was being given to David by this man. But in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 9, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearkenest thou to men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. There were people who told Saul that David was out to get him when he really wasn't. And there's false accusations going around, and Psalm 7 is most likely in that context, even though we don't know exactly who this man is. I also mentioned in the notes this Shimei, 2 Samuel 16:5, who, accuses David. So keep in mind that some of these psalms have some things at the beginning of a historical nature. And so whenever you come to a psalm that has something involving an event in David's life, if you can go back and look at that, usually in 1 and 2 Samuel, that is often very helpful. Okay, let's begin this evening. We'll start with Sherry, number 1, under our questions. What request does the psalmist make of the Lord and why? Okay, right. Save me from them that persecute me or pursue me and deliver me. Again, it's another psalm dealing with David's enemies and adversaries. Jake, how does the psalmist describe his adversaries?
Like a lion.
And you'll find this a few times in the Psalms where people who aren't living right, they're described as a ferocious lion and that type of thing. It's a figure that is used different places, and I mention those in the notes. So it's a very fierce thing. We're not talking about just a light little problem. It's a lion. It's a ferocious problem, these enemies and these adversaries. Number three, Eric, what does the psalmist profess about his integrity?
He says, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have detected evil to him who was not with peace with me.
Right. So this is an ancient way of professing one's innocence. Turn with me to Job 31. We don't talk like this today, and so we want to make sure that we understand what's going on here. Turn with me to Job 31. We're going to begin in verse 5. If we were going to profess our innocence today, we would just walk up to somebody and say, I'm doing this that is right. I don't do that. This is wrong. We just kind of state it in a straightforward way. This is what I do. This is what I don't do. This is a roundabout way. This is an ancient Oriental or Middle Eastern way of expressing one's innocence. And you would say, if I've done such and such that's wrong, and if I've done such and such that is wrong, then punish me with such and such. It's a roundabout way of saying, I'm not doing such and such. I'm not doing those things. And we don't talk like that, so we need to understand the background. Here's a great example in the book of Job 31, verse 5. If I have walked with falsehood and my foot hath hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a balance. Verse 7, if my step has turned out of the way and my heart walked after my eyes, then let me sow and let another eat. Verse 9, if my heart hath been enticed unto a woman. Verse 10, then let my wife grind unto another. And it just goes all the way down through the whole chapter. If I've done this, then let this bad thing happen to me. And so it's a way of professing one's innocence. Job 31 is what I call the virtuous man. Proverbs 31 is the virtuous woman. But Job 31, a profession of innocence. And that's what's going on here. So this psalmist is saying that I'm innocent and I'm falsely accused. And so he wants to profess his integrity. And it goes along with verse 8, judge me according to my righteousness and mine integrity, verse 8, that is in me. And I'm innocent of whatever Cush is saying. Whatever this guy is saying about me, that's not right. I'm not the man he says I am. Okay, number 4, Mike. What punishment is he willing to accept if he is guilty? Right. So if this is what is happening, then I'm willing to be punished for it by my own enemies. Number 6, Claudette, what is the psalmist's request concerning the people? Right. Let the congregation gather around, and over them return thou on high. Some versions say, rule over them on high. It goes along with verse 8. Let the people be gathered around, and you rule over them as a judge rules over them. Sit on high, like sitting on the bar on high, or the judgment seat. And so he wants the people to be judged. Number 7, Brandon. What does the psalmist request of his adversaries? Yeah, we did. Go ahead and take that one, please. Right. So arise, O Jehovah, in thine anger. This is against sin. This is against evil and wickedness and enemies. And so I want my enemies to be judged. But look at verse 8. I want, judge me as well. He's going to be fair. Everybody's going to be judged. All the people are going to be judged. He's not some respecter of persons, but we all stand before a righteous judge. And let the outcome come, verse 9, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end and establish the righteous. Let's all stand before God and face Him. Okay? Number 7, what does the psalmist request concerning himself? Davey?
Vindication.
Right, vindication. Judge me, O Jehovah, according to my righteousness. He wants to be judged. He wants to look at my integrity. Look at my innocence. I have professed that back in verses 3 and 4. So I'm willing to stand before the judge just like everybody else. This is what verses 6 through 10, this is what really makes this psalm, the key part of the psalm is the righteous judgment of God. Of course, we understand that in the judgment day especially, we will stand before a righteous judge. In Romans 2, 5 through 8, Paul talks about standing before the righteous judge. It'll be according to his righteousness. It won't be a respecter of persons. It won't be a crooked judge, someone who pays off the judge or buys out the judge. It'll all be fair. It'll all be righteous. And we need to remember that as we live today. Okay? Anna, number 8, what does the psalmist desire for the wicked and for the righteous? Right. For the righteous God trieth the minds and the hearts. We can't look into anybody's heart. We can't see that. Jesus could. John chapter 2, he knew what was in man. We can't do that, but God looks right into our heart. He looks right into the innermost part. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. God's word can divide even the joint and marrow and can get right in and look at the innermost part of us. So he can see the inside of the wicked person. He can see the inside of the righteous person. He trieth, or he judgeth, he testeth the minds and the hearts. Okay, Larry, number 9. How does the psalmist describe God? This idea of a shield has shown up before. In the Psalm 3, verse 3, Thou art a shield about me. So the psalmist professes confidence that God, after his judgment, will be his protector, his savior. The upright in heart. Notice verse 9, he looks right into our heart. But verse 10, if we have an upright heart, then we don't have anything to worry about. He's our shield. He's our protector. We don't have to face verse 6. We don't have to face his anger, his wrath. And again, Romans 2, 5 through 8, we can either face the wrath of God, Paul talks about there, or we can be rewarded. So it's going to depend upon how we're living, how our heart is. Okay, any thoughts or comments up to this point? The main thought, verses 6 through 10, is the righteous judgment of God. We're going to focus now on the sinner here in just a minute. But any comments or thoughts up to that point? Okay. God is a righteous judge. What kind of a judge is he? Ken? Verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God that hath indignation every day. If we're not right with him, we're going to face his anger, verse 6, his indignation. But he's righteous. He's meaning fair, equitable, just, upright. He's not crooked in any way. He's not unfair. He's not a respecter of persons, unlike what we see often in our world today. We have that expression. What's on the outside of the Supreme Court? Lady Justice, what's on her head? A blindfold. Justice is blind. It's supposed to be like that. It is often not the case. But God is completely righteous in his judgment. There's not going to be impropriety with him or anything like that. Okay, let's look now at what he does with the person with iniquity. Andrea, what does God do with one who will not repent of his iniquity? Right. I made note concerning verse 12 and 13. The he's there are God. And sometimes that is brought out with capital H. But if a man turn not, meaning if he doesn't repent, if he doesn't change, he, God, will whet his sword. He, God, hath bent his bow and made it ready. He, God, hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He, God, maketh his arrows fiery shafts. And so the person who doesn't repent is going to face God as if God were like a warrior. Look at this idea of a sword and arrows that are ready to fly. You're going to face God as if he were a warrior or a soldier attacking you, and you certainly don't want that. So if a man turn not, if we just keep going in our way, we're not going to make any changes, this is the God that we're going to face. One thing about some of these psalms is that we get a picture of God that is not popular today. It's not portrayed today in the world. You hear about the all-loving God, but sometimes you don't hear about the severity of God or his indignation, verse 11, or something like that. We have to get a balanced picture of God. And if we don't turn or change or repent, this is the God that we're going to face. Okay, number 12. How does the psalmist describe the process of iniquity, Scott? Okay. Pat?
Evil is conceived, travails with iniquity, and then gives birth to sin.
Right. And in our applications, James mentions that same thing. It's like you're giving birth to sin. You're thinking about it, and there's a little time there that goes along, and then you, my version says, travaileth with iniquity. Made mention, I think the NIV, pregnant with evil. It's this idea of letting the temptation grow and you give birth to what is wrong. And so it's similar to James chapter 1, 14 and 15. When you think about this, conceive mischief, brought forth falsehood. When you think about it, you dwell on it, you give into it, then it gets worse and worse, and the product is sin and iniquity. Dave, number 13, what will happen to the one who gives birth to iniquity? Right. And Paul puts it this way, you reap what you sow. I made mention in the notes, sin is like a boomerang. It'll come back around and hit you in the head. So you're digging this, it's like you're out digging a pit, you're going to fall into it. And mischief is going to return upon your own head. Violence will come down upon your own gate. And so, you know, there are scriptures that teach us that sometimes our problems are not our cause, but there are scriptures that teach that sometimes our problems are the very things that we have caused. And so be mindful of that principle. We reap what we sow. Okay, Patty, number 14, what does the psalmist promise to do? Right, so we made notice before that each of these psalms always end in a positive note. They're laments, they're cries for help, but they always end on a positive note. The psalmist does not lose faith. He doesn't become an unbeliever. He doesn't quit because of the enemies and the adversaries. He keeps going, and we need to do that as well. Okay, any questions or observations on any of those things there? Before we look at some of the applications, look up here, as I mentioned, Psalm 3, 4, 5, and 6, they are laments of David. And In each one, there are three things that always show up. There's always some statement about my enemies. There is some statement about my God. And then there is some statement about the psalmist himself. And you can just take either one and study them. But many are my adversaries. Many say, what good shall come? References to enemies and adversaries. You can read Samuel. You can read that starting in chapter 17, when David slew Goliath, it just went downhill from there. The chapter says that from that day onward, Saul eyed him with envy. And it was bad. And he had people out to get him. He was on the run. He was in a cave. He's out in the wilderness. We've never experienced, I don't think, anything quite like that physically, where we're physically on the run away from our home. But this man had a lot of adversaries, and it brought him to his knees in prayer. It brought him to sing psalms of praise. It brought him closer to God. It didn't drive him farther away. Now, we're going to find later in the book that sometimes there are statements to where, you know, I looked at the wicked man and saw how he was prospering and my way was almost gone and so forth. But then I looked on the latter end. He always comes back in faith with God. And so there's these statements about God, a shield, a savior, a deliverer, a protector, that type of thing. He's always crying out, hear me, answer me, have mercy on me. He believes that God is going to help. He believes that God answers prayer and hears prayer. In Psalm 5, hold them guilty. He even mentions the possibility of my own personal sin. Please don't rebuke me. He believes that God is a righteous judge. And then there's always statements about something involving himself. A lot of it has to do with his faith and trust in God. I will not be afraid. I will lay down in peace. I will pray. I will worship in fear. In Psalm 6, I'm weary with tears. And then I will give thanks. And so Psalm 3 through 7, the laments of David. And we might not have problems to the extreme that David did, but we need, what can we take away from this? What can we take home? That is that whatever the enemy or the adversary might be, number one, we need to be making statements to God in prayer and in song that you're still my shield. And notice it's my. Maybe one thing that we can take away from this study is try to make God more personal to us. It's not just a sermon that we preach about. God is not just the subject of an impersonal sermon. The psalmist says, my God. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. O Jehovah, my God, in thee do I take refuge. It's not just good sermon material. It's in the first person. And so make it real. Make it personal. My God, our Lord. That type of thing. When we get into Sunday's lesson, Psalm 8, 1, O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. And so, my God, that type of thing. And then number three, always have confident faith and trust. We're going to keep worshiping. We're going to keep praying. You see, we're going to keep serving the Lord. We're going to stay away from sin. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Psalm 6, 8, you see. So when things get negative, when they get bad, we can apply these three principles that we have up here on the overhead. Any thoughts or observations on that? Let's look at some of our application. Number one, Shannon, the Lord is our refuge and Savior. What does Peter tell the Christian to do? Yeah, commit our souls to Him and put our hope and trust in Him. 1 Peter 1:21, our hope is to be in God. We're to commit ourselves to Him who judgeth righteously. And so I put that in there because that's what's going on here in the Psalms. The psalmist is just, save me, you know, help me, deliver me. It's just turning his self over to God. He doesn't turn to foreign nations. He doesn't turn to his friends for help. He turns to God. And so God is the one who's going to, we need to commit ourselves to Him. Number two, Sherry, we need to live in such a way that we can profess our own personal integrity. Could we say to someone, if I have rewarded evil, you know, then let such and such. Can we say that? We need to be able to live each day in such a way that we can profess our integrity. What admonition do Paul and Peter give Christians?
To be blameless.
Blameless. And we need to live that way. It doesn't mean sinless, but when we sin, we get rid of that sin. Get it out of our life and live each day with integrity, with innocence. And Peter says that when he comes, we have to be found blameless when he comes. There's not going to be any time to get it all ready after he comes. He's got to find us that way when he comes. And so that's something to think about. Number three, Eric, what did Paul write about concerning who is the proper judge for the Christian? Who judges us? God does. Christ is going to be the one who sit before the judgment seat of Christ, Acts 17:31. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, that's very important. Paul says, you Corinthians, you don't judge me. He said, I don't even judge myself, but God who judgeth. And so God is our judge. And that goes along with verse 8. Number 4, Mike, what does Jesus do with members of the local church? Revelation 2:23. Right. This goes along with verse 10 or verse 9, God trieth the hearts and the minds. Jesus looks in at each member at Memorial Boulevard and he judges the hearts of each one, just like he did there in Revelation 2:23. So God can look into our hearts and minds. Christ does the same thing with each member of the local church. So we need to be living right. Number 5, Jake, you want to take that one? What did John, Jesus, and Peter preach?
Repentance.
This goes along with verse 12. If a man turn not, if he doesn't repent, then you're going to face an angry God. And so the need for repentance. Claudette, number 6. How does James describe the process there that's similar to verse 14 about conceiving mischief? Right, we give in to lust and enticed, and then it brings forth sin, and when it has conceived, it brings forth death. And so, similar language there in James. And then, Brandon, number 7, what does Paul say about this idea of if you dig a ditch, you'll fall into it? How does Paul word that? Right, we're going to reap what we sow, and so we have the choice. Let's sing a couple of songs this evening, and then we'll close. This first song we're going to sing, too, the first one is based upon the first 9 verses. The next one will be based on the rest of the Psalm. Let's all sing. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Oh, save me from all those who have pursued, lest they should tear me like lions with prey. With none to rescue, they drag me away. O Lord my God, if my hands were unjust, harming my foes or my friends in their trust, let my pursuer come near and surround. trampling my life in the dust of the ground. Lord, rise in anger and be my defense. Against my enemies' rage so intense. Rise, bring the judgment that you have decreed. Let peoples come and with you gathered be. We'll not sing those last two verses because I wanted to take time to sing this next one. This is based on the tune, God of Our Fathers, in the last verses there of Psalm 7. God is my shield, yes, He is my defense. For He will surely save the right in heart. A righteous judge, God judges righteously. The wrath of God is burning every day. He whets his sword if one does not repent. He has his bow already strung and bent. His deadly weapons he has now prepared. He makes his arrows fiery, deadly shafts. Look at the man in labor with his sin, conceiving evil, he gives birth to lies. He digs a pit, but falls in it himself. His vicious plans come down on his own head. I will give thanks to Him who is the Lord. According to His perfect righteousness, and I will sing to Him forevermore. I'll praise His name. He is the Lord Most High. Thank you.